peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So you probably had this experience on Christmas, especially if you have kids, but there's nothing worse than your kids opening a Christmas present and being really excited about it and then seeing the three worst words in the English language, those being some assembly required. Because it doesn't really matter what it is at that point, whether it's toys or tools or technology, whatever it is, those words mean that you're going to spend hours of your life trying to figure out how to put something together. Every once in a while, it works out just fine, but I think the most frustrating things, at least for me, is when you when you go to your absolute last resort, which of course is the instructions, right? And you follow them meticulously, every single step, and just nothing works out right. Isaiah used to, when he was little, my son Isaiah used to have this this toy that you would like roll balls down and there was a ramp or something like that. And it didn't matter how many times I took it apart and put it back together, how many times I looked up the manual on the internet, I could just never ever get it quite right. You do everything right, but things just don't work out the way that they're supposed to. Well, if you've had that experience, you're not alone. Certainly there's other people here who have had that and can sympathize. But Elijah himself, one of the greatest prophets in the entire Old Testament, the first guy to raise somebody from the dead, he's had that experience too. You probably remember the story that comes a little bit before our Old Testament reading for today. And that's the kind of showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. That's the one where Elijah sets up this competition and they both make altars and the prophets of Baal try all morning to get the Baal to set their altar on fire. And it never works. And then in the afternoon, Elijah drenches his altar with water, right? And he prays and the thing goes up like a pile of dead pine branches or something like that. And everybody shouts, "Glory, the Lord is God." It should be an amazing victory, and it sounds like an amazing victory. It sounds like this whole idolatry thing in Old Testament Israel has been put to bed once and for all. It sounds like everything should go right for Elijah from that point forward. He'd had faith in God. He'd preached God as he should. He'd been obedient, even in the face of great adversity. He'd done everything he was supposed to. In other words, he followed the instructions to the best of his ability, and things still didn't turn out the way he thought they would. It's just a few verses later, it's just a couple verses before our reading for this morning, that Elijah ends up on the run. He ends up on the run because he's under a death sentence. And so he runs, not even aimlessly, he runs to Mount Sinai. And it's a long journey, probably made even longer by Elijah's state of mind in our reading, or right before our reading for this morning. He prays that God would take his life. He's that depressed and that frustrated. He's had enough. And it's in our reading for this morning where we find out what's really wrong with Elijah. He says twice. He says he's been very zealous or jealous for Yahweh, but the Israelites have rejected God's covenant. They've destroyed God's altars, and they've killed his prophets. Now he's the only one left, and they're trying to kill him too. It looks like Elijah did absolutely everything right, and yet he ends up in the worst trouble of his life. Does that kind of frustration sound familiar? Because it's not just Christmas morning. The same thing happens to us all the time in our lives. I mean, as a Christian, you do all the stuff that you're supposed to do, right? You check all the boxes that you're supposed to check. You come to church, you give, you pray, you read the Bible, and you end up worse off than you started. Or it's easy to think of it that way, at least. It's tempting to wonder things like, why am I even doing all this? What does it matter? And where is God in the middle of all this stuff? Look, this is something we learn from Elijah. It's an important lesson that we learn from Elijah. The lesson is that as a person of God, as a Christian, you can do everything right, and really bad stuff can still happen to you. Really bad stuff can still happen to you. I mean, even if you're the most famous prophet in the Old Testament, it doesn't matter who you are, you can be faithful, you can follow, you can do absolutely everything right, and things can still go very, very wrong in your life. And that can be very disappointing, I mean, to say the least, right? It can crush you, really. It can destroy faith. And you know why? I think part of the reason is because very often in our faith, disappointment comes from misguided expectations. You know, disappointment comes, it's through all aspects of your life, really. Disappointment or satisfaction is often determined by your expectations. And in our faith, I think disappointment very often comes from trying to hold God to promises that he never made. Trying to hold God to promises that he never made. He never promised us a good life or a safe life or even a happy life. But what happens here is that in Elijah's place of disappointment and of frustration, God appears. That's where God finally pops up in the reading. God tells Elijah to stand out on the mountain because he's about to pass by. But he doesn't pass by right away in our reading, remember? The wind comes first, but God isn't in the wind. And then there's a fire, and then there's an earthquake. But God isn't in those things either. He's not in those destructive forces. And when he does pass by, it's not like he tries to outdo all that stuff. It's not like he comes in something even bigger. No, he comes in, the NIV calls it a gentle whisper. The ESV calls it a low whisper. The King James Version, you probably remember, calls it a still small voice. We don't know exactly what the words mean. That's why they're translated so many different ways, at least not in this context. There's some mystery to what this sound was that Elijah heard. We aren't sure exactly what it is, and it's the eternal God appearing. So that kind of makes sense, that it'd be a little bit mysterious, right? So I just like the literal Hebrew. It's a thin silence. A silence that is so thin and yet so deep that you can hear it. The New Revised Standard Version calls it a sound of sheer silence. It's a silence that occurs after the noise and after the destruction and after the chaos that precedes it. That's how God comes to Elijah. He may have preferred the fire, honestly. Elijah might have, especially in the place that he was at, wanting these Baal worshippers to be destroyed, these people who were after him. He may have wanted the wind, but what he gets is God as God chooses to reveal himself, as God chooses to present himself. And that's how God comes to us, too. In the chaos of our world, when all these forces seem to be at work against us, and when nothing seems to turn out the way that we think it should, that's where God comes to us. Not the way we choose, but the way that he chooses. He comes in a gentle whisper of a child born in a manger. He comes in the thin silence of an infant sleeping in the virgin mother's arms. And he comes in the deep and the deathly silence that follows Jesus' words from the cross. It is finished. See, more than any other time in history, it's on the cross where it looks like God isn't there. It looks like God doesn't have control. The Son of God comes to earth, and he does everything right. I mean, far more right than you and I could ever do. And look, his life wasn't great. In fact, it was really difficult from the beginning to the end. And you know what? I mean, there's some comfort even in that. There's some comfort even in the fact that God knows what we sound like when we're desperate. That he knows what it means to be here, to live my life, and to live your life. And as he hangs on the cross, I bet the people who were watching couldn't help but have the same questions that I bet Elijah did, and that you and I do so often in our lives. What's going on? Why is this happening? And where in the world is God? They don't get an answer. Not for 3 days, they don't get an answer. But when the answer does come, it becomes abundantly clear that God was in control the whole time. See, they didn't understand the middle because they couldn't yet see the end. When Christ rises from the dead, it becomes very clear that God knew what he was doing, that he was in control even when it didn't look like it. No matter what powerful and fearsome forces the sinful world has to offer, the sinful world throws at us, God is in control. He rules over all. Christ's death and his resurrection, it seals the victory over the chaos of sin. It seals the defeat of this broken world once and for all, and it assures us of a future in which things will be the way they're supposed to be, in that they'll be free from sin, and that they'll be under God. It's no secret in our lives that that hasn't happened yet. It's no secret that we still live in a world where things don't go as they probably should. I mean, every one of us sees that every single day, probably. We're even a part of it sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves. But God comes to us today, too. It's not just 2,000 years ago on a cross that he comes, but the God who is in control of fire and of wind and of earthquake and politics and presidents and prime ministers and bosses and parents and children and everything else in all the world, that God comes to us the same way he came to Elijah, with his word. And you know what it says? You know what it says to us? It's very simple, actually. It just says that you are loved. And that may not seem like much, but I'll tell you, guys, you can do an awful lot if you know that you are loved. You can face an awful lot of adversity if you know that you are loved. And listen, Scripture doesn't just say that you're loved. Scripture says that you're loved so much that God sent his Son to die in your place. Paul was a guy who internalized that. Paul was a guy who thought he was doing everything right until God completely turned his world upside down on the road to Damascus. You probably remember. Jesus pops up and he changes everything for Paul. He turns his world completely upside down. Paul realizes that he's a sinner. He realizes that he's a murderer. He realizes that he's doing everything to stop what God was doing in the world. And you know the conclusion he comes to? I'm going to close with this. This is in Romans 8. Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When Paul realizes who he is, he also realizes how loved he is. And he realizes that not only is he loved, he's loved so much that nothing in all creation, not the chaos in the world, not our disappointment, not our fear, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds, keeping them steadfast in Christ Jesus. Amen.